Good morning. It's good to see you all today. So my name is Dawn. I serve as one of the pastors here at DSBC. And today we are continuing in our series called The Cross. Pastor Caleb kicked it off 2 weeks ago, just talking about why did Jesus have to die? And I know for many of us, sometimes if you've been a Christian for a very short amount of time or for a long time, or you're even trying to consider what does it mean to follow Jesus, this can be a pretty heady question. And Pastor Caleb did a fantastic job of just talking about why Jesus had to die as part of disarming death and removing that fear from us of constantly living in fear of death. And as we live in that fear of death, typically we maybe try to control our situations or try to control others in order to protect ourselves. And because of the cross, we are able to set that aside and to love people fully because we're not living in this space of fear of death. So I encourage you to check it out. It's online. And then last week, Pastor Martin was with us as a guest talking about the power of the cross, which we so beautifully sang about this morning. And so today, I get to continue in this series on the cross, and just a reminder of how the cross gives us a hope and a desire and an understanding for the future. It's a promise to us that one day all things will be restored to the way it was originally designed, where love and peace and abundance rule and reign on this earth. But to be honest, I don't feel that now, do you? Do you feel the rule of the reign of good and love and peace and abundance? Come on, there's a smaller group. You guys gotta talk louder. Come on. I'm gonna try to pretend like people are not here because Caleb's not here. But no. Yeah, it doesn't feel that way now. And so we have this cross, this reminder constantly that good is coming, but we also live in this tension of where it's not here yet. And followers of Jesus who've been following Jesus for a long time live in this tension on a regular basis. But to kind of give you some context, if you're newer to following Jesus or you're still trying to figure it out, kind of give you a condensed, quick version of the whole story of the Bible. See, way back in the beginning, we as followers of Jesus believe that God created everything. Everything on earth, including humans, were created by God. And when God was done creating, he said, "It is good." All was good. There was plenty of peace and goodness and love and abundance. But humans, being humans as we are, they had a moment thinking, you know what, I probably could run this world better than God could. And maybe there's this moment where it's like, I'm not sure if I can completely trust God. And so in that moment, they laid down their trust for God and invited in to this world death and decay, and pain, and suffering. But God did not give up on the humans. And from that time, and there's a ton of stuff in the Bible, and so this is a really condensed version. We can talk more about it if you'd like. But during that time, God is working constantly to restore that relationship with humans and to restore the world to where the way he designed it, to be ruled by goodness and love and peace and abundance. And so later on in history, God sends his son Jesus to live in a human body, to live on this earth as we humans do. And throughout his life, there's a point where he is sent to the cross to die. And scripture will say, for our sins, for our rebellion, to right what was wrong. And so this is why as Christians, we, even though the cross is an instrument of death and at the time was an instrument of evil, it's used to redeem. And so we celebrate it as an instrument of good. But here's the most amazing part is not only that Christ died on the cross for our sins, but he raised 3 days later. That is where our hope comes from. And that Jesus conquered over as we sang earlier, the overwhelming feeling of death, that fear of death, and that has lost its power because of Christ's work. And that through that, the work on the cross and this resurrection of Jesus, we're invited to actually embody who Jesus is as he walked on this earth, to embody that goodness and that love. And through that embodiment, we get to be ambassadors of love, goodness, abundance, grace, peace. But as I said earlier, living in this world, there are many days, more than not days, where I don't feel that love and grace and peace and abundance and love and joy. What about you? Yeah. Like there's a heaviness here, right? We experience loss and pain and sorrow all the time. And if we're not experiencing it personally, we're watching it on the news, or we're seeing it in family and friends who are suffering in ways that are just sometimes so unimaginable. We as Christians, we live in this tension of knowing this world is broken. There's going to be sorrow and pain. Even if we're not experiencing it now, it's inevitable because of what we live in this brokenness. But yet, we also are called to be reminded and to live as if the kingdom of God is here on earth, in that goodness and that love and that abundance and joy. As a society, we try to remember these sufferings that we are going through in order to be aware of those who are around us and not forget that there is this pain and this suffering. Did you know that in October is listed as Breast Cancer Awareness Month? We are reminded of this in order to be reminded that we have friends and family, maybe even ourselves, we're going through this horrific pain or horrific story. And we as a society remember to come around and to support and maybe even lament and to fight against. But not only is October Breast Cancer Awareness Month, it's Disability Awareness Month. It's also Infant Loss Awareness Month, Domestic Violence Awareness Month, Mental Illness Awareness Month, and many more. I don't know if you realize, but every month of the calendar, our society is reminded of some horrific thing that is going on in our world that has been invited because of this rebellion from humans, this decay and this death and this pain. And it's a lot. And even followers of Jesus, when we are invited to rejoice because God is making all things new, I know there are people in this room who are suffering in these ways. It can feel like sometimes when we're telling people, follow Jesus, it's going to be great, it's going to be wonderful. No, it's not, right? We still have these experiences. And I got to tell you, sometimes it can be so overwhelming. It's hard to have hope. And personally, there are moments where I'm really, really mad at God because I'm reading scripture and it's reminding me to have hope and joy and peace and to be that to other people. And yet we're walking around in this pain. Yet we're watching wars. We're watching children hurt. We're watching thing after thing after thing. And I'm mad. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been mad at God because of what you had to experience in this broken world? Yeah. But then we are reminded that Jesus came to earth, embodied in a human body, fully God, fully human, in a human body, and he didn't get to pull the God card. He experienced pain and loss and suffering. It wasn't Jesus came and it was no big deal for him and he's going to die on the cross. He experienced everything that we experience. In fact, we read that scripture earlier today. Nicholas and Butch read the scripture saying we do not have a high priest who doesn't sympathize with our weaknesses, who has lived the same sorrow and pain and loss. In fact, in our scripture today, it actually, where we often celebrate Jesus as our Savior, the scripture actually talks about Jesus is the man of sorrows. So we're going to be in Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53 is actually in the Old Testament. So this is actually written before Jesus walked on earth. And this is actually Isaiah as a prophet to the people of God and trying to help them understand who the Messiah, who the Savior was going to be. Because in their mind, they had one picture about what they thought a Savior should look like. But Isaiah is saying, no, this is not at all what you're thinking. So let me give you a picture of who you can expect our Savior to be. And just a quick note, in Isaiah, this portion of Isaiah is actually written as a prophetic poetry. So this is not a historical text as if we're reading a history book, but it's written as poetry because it's inviting us to feel an emotion, to connect with the words and what is going on in this scripture. And so I want you to keep that in mind because it reads a little interesting. As we read it, to just be reminded that this is a poem and the way that it's supposed to evoke an emotion. So imagine in yourself or notice in yourself what might be coming up for you as we read it. It starts off, he, and this is talking about Jesus, the Messiah, as Isaiah would have said, he grew up before him, before God, like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. We in Phoenix know what a dry ground feels like, right? So just picture that, right? We've already got that in connection. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. No appearance that we should desire him. Now, according to this passage, is Jesus the cool guy? No. Yeah, come on. There's plenty of you. No, he's not the cool guy. Were people like looking for Jesus, seeking after Jesus in the form that he's coming in this way? No. Let's keep going. He was despised and, shout it, rejected by men. Again, not somebody everybody was excited about. A man of suffering. Other versions say man of sorrows. Who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was what? Despised. And we didn't even value him. Jesus is a nobody. This Messiah that you're looking forward to, that you're looking to be your savior and to, in their minds, they were looking for someone to overthrow the oppression they felt as as followers of God. And yet, Isaiah's saying, nope, he's not going to be what you think he's going to be. He's going to be despised. You're going to reject him. He's not going to look shiny and pretty the way you want him to. He's not going to be charismatic. He's not going to be this magnificent leader that you're expecting. Let's keep going. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. Again, Isaiah saying the person that you think is actually cursed by God because he's not living up to the way you expect him to be is actually your savior, is actually your Messiah. According to this, what feelings are you guys getting about who Jesus is? Shout it out. Humble. Weak. Good. Yeah, just not who we expected, right? Did Jesus suffer? Yeah, again, didn't get to pull the God card. Let's keep going. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. Because of whose rebellion? Ours. Crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his what? His wounds. Yeah, Jesus suffered. And who was the cause of his pain? We are. And now before you stop and think, well, that was those people. They didn't know. We would have done it differently. Think about it. When you're wanting a leader to represent your values and who you are and how to live in this world, are you looking for someone who's meek and mild and maybe even looks weak? No. We're looking for someone who what? What do we want? Strong, powerful voice, right? I mean, think about that when we're coming up on our presidential election. Like, what are we looking for? We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned our own way. And the Lord has what? Punished him. Punished who? Jesus. Punished Jesus for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. And just meaning he didn't object, he didn't fight it, he took it. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of the oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and he was struck because of my people's rebellion. Jesus, without objection, went to the cross for our rebellion, for our mindset that we know more than God, that we can control things and we can take care of ourselves. And yet we get to this moment where we realize, I'm not as powerful as I think I am. I can't control everything. And Jesus is like, I'm here. I'm here for you. But what's interesting is as we're experiencing these moments of suffering and pain and loss where we can't control, and we have these moments of fear of death and what's going to happen to us or what's going to happen to our friends, our family, our country, our world, we're reminded that Jesus was the man of sorrow, that Jesus lived in this world as it is, as a human. And that's good news for us. It feels a little morbid to say that. I know, I get that. But it's good news. And actually, Jesus would say it's good news. In fact, we see in Hebrews 12, it says, this is after Jesus walked on the earth. It says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the, what is that? Joy that lay before him, he endured the what? The cross. Now let's say that again. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. It doesn't seem like those words should go together, right? But yet, it was a joy for Jesus because, let's keep going, because he was despising the shame that we live with each and every day. He's despising, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For considered him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that we won't grow weary and give up. This was a joy for him to go to the cross, knowing, having experienced himself, all that he went through on this earth, just as we do. And it was a joy because he knew we would need a reminder to not give up, not to grow weary, to be reminded that goodness was coming. He was restoring all things to new. And see, again, we as followers of Jesus, we live in this tension of experiencing this earth, this brokenness, this loss, and yet we know goodness is coming. In fact, we are even called by Scripture to live as if that goodness lives inside us because Jesus lives inside us. And so we share that goodness, we share that peace, we share that love, we share that joy, and it looks so different than what the world would expect. But yet we know we live in that hope of what's coming. I had this really experience, amazing epiphany this week as this past week as I was on vacation. For the first time ever, we got to visit New York, and it was so cool, yeah. And so I've always wanted to go, and so this was on my bucket list. I was excited to go. And we were in New York, and my husband and I were there, and he, being the techie guy that he is, he was so excited to show me Times Square with all the signs and all the lights and all the noise and all the shiny things. There was a lot of shiny things. And so he was so excited. And as a good wife, I was excited with him. I was right there with him. I tried to be as excited as he was, but it was a struggle, I'll be honest. And he knew it. We have been married 27 years. It's a game we still play. He knows that it's not my cup of tea, but it was cool. And it was fun to see his excitement and all this chaos of New York. But my husband also knew that I would love Central Park. And so the next day we visited Central Park. And Central Park was just like, if you haven't been there, maybe you've seen the Elf movie where Buddy the Elf and Santa are being chased by the park rangers because they're trying to get the sled back in the air. Remember that scene? So it's like, you're right, like you're in New York and then all of a sudden you're in this garden in this just beautiful park. By the way, Christmas is 73 days away. Deep breath. Okay. Yeah. So anyway, we're in Central Park, and it's this beautiful space. It's like we kept saying, it's like we're walking into Narnia. It was unbelievable. It was so green. You couldn't even see the buildings around. I mean, it just felt like we were transported into this whole new space. And it was just so amazing because I was having such sensory overload from being in the city with all the people, all the buildings, all the signs, all the smells. There was a lot of smells. And then all of a sudden you're in this garden and it's beautiful. And it's so idyllic. We're like walking around and it's green and it's even raining, but even the rain felt idyllic. I had a purple umbrella. It was like this perfect magical picture. Can you picture it with me? Thank you. Right? Oh, I did not authorize this. This is my husband getting back for me. But it was. Yeah, can you just feel it? Can you feel being in this just peaceful, beautiful, green place? Imagine it. But then after about 4.5 hours, my feet started to hurt. And the rain was soaking through, and I was annoyed by the rain. And I was cold, because it's not 100 degrees there like here. It's 70 degrees. And it was gray, and then the people were annoying. And all of a sudden, it wasn't idyllic. It was frustrating. And I'm in this garden, and I can't see our hotel, so I have no idea. I'm super, super directionally challenged, so I have no idea which direction we should be going. And, right, can you imagine that? Have you been in that space where you're like in this beautiful thing and then all of a sudden it turns miserable? Imagine it. But here's where this epiphany came in. As I'm in this miserable, frustrated space, I started imagining our hotel. I started thinking about getting back to the hotel, that I knew one day I would get back to that hotel, preferably within minutes, but it, you know. I would get back to the hotel. I would have dry socks. I would have a cup of hot tea. I would have a blanket and my book to read, and I just quiet and peace, and maybe John would be there too. I don't know. But as I started to imagine that, something started to change. How did you think about it? Imagine it. How would you feel? If you're in this miserable state and you start to imagine being in this peaceful place, what changes in you? Shout it out.
Joy.
Peace. Comfort. Yeah, there's so many good things. There's hope, right? Maybe I'll make it after all. If I just go a little bit farther, I know what's waiting for me, and I have a hope in that space. Can you picture it? And then, so thinking about this epiphany of this living in this tension as followers of Jesus, being in this miserable space where I'm frustrated and tired and exhausted and weary, but knowing goodness is coming and comfort is coming allows me to be able to keep going. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you thought, if I could just get to this place, I'll be okay. And that is what Jesus offers, not only as the man of sorrows, but the man who went to the cross and who raised 3 days later as our Savior. And so I want us to really kind of embody this understanding of Jesus as man of sorrows and what that can mean for us. I want you to really get into your imagination skills. And actually, I'm going to have one of our worship leaders, Keith, sing a song. The song is called Man of Sorrows. And we're going to just listen to the song. The words won't be on the screen. Keith is going to stand in the back. The idea is that you would sit in your seat. If you feel comfortable, maybe you close your eyes and really allow these words to just flow over you. And whatever you're bringing in this morning, whether it be pain and loss and sorrow, or maybe it's hope and joy, I want you to hear these words. And imagine, what does that mean for you? Notice what comes up for you. And maybe even if you're comfortable, spend that time talking to Jesus or the Holy Spirit about what's coming up for you.
Okay. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood, seated in the pardoned blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew his song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Jesus knew we would struggle to remember the work that he has done on the cross as we live in this world. Because again, Jesus lived in this world. So he knew the sights, the sounds, the smells, the experiences, the people would make it difficult for us. And because he knew this, he gave us a practice to help us remember that. And it's practice we call is communion. And in Mark 14, it says that Jesus was sitting at the table with his disciples during Passover. And Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them, and he said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I tell you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Now, in a moment, we'll remember the sacrificial love of Jesus through taking communion together. This is an act that we do that signifies our union with God, but also our union with each other. You'll notice that we are all different types of people, from different walks of life, from different perspectives. But we are bound together by the love and grace of God made known through Jesus. Now, we normally gather at tables in the room to take communion together as a community. But today, I wanted to slow it down a little bit. I know for me that sometimes this practice can become maybe stale or just as a practice, something we do. And it's hard to remember sometimes what God is calling us to in this moment. And during this moment, I believe God is calling us to lay before him all that we're carrying, all that we're bringing, because Jesus can take it, Jesus can handle it, and Jesus wants to meet you there and remind us that he wants to meet us there by giving a portion of his body and his blood for us. And so as we slow communion down today, we are going to pass the elements in our seats. And if you're online, I would encourage you to take a moment to grab the elements and take them when you are ready. But in the room, as we pass the elements, I would ask you that you would hold them until we have all received the elements, and then we will take them together. Now, if you're in the process of figuring out this whole Jesus thing, or you're not in a position to take communion today, that is absolutely okay. We feel free to let the plates pass. We just ask that you would spend this time in reflection with us and maybe notice what the Spirit of God might be saying to you. Now, since it's a little bit different for us, we haven't done communion this way in a long time where we pass the plates. We'll be giving you both elements at the same time, and that can be a little bit cumbersome. It's meant to be cumbersome, and that's okay. But I would just encourage you that as you receive the plate, maybe pass it to the person next to you, and then you take the elements, and then they pass on to the next person so that we're holding the tray for each other as we're giving our elements. And our leaders will help you to figure that out a little bit more. As the elements are being passed, we're going to show some images on the screen. And again, I just want to slow this way down. Just notice what's going on in you as you think about Jesus as our man of sorrows, but also our Savior. And these images might help you to reflect and notice what's going on within you. And maybe that might be a conversation to have with Jesus. And then again, at the end, we'll come back together and we'll take communion together. Would you join me as we pray before we receive the elements? Lord, we come before you, thankful that all of us are welcome, no matter where we're coming from or where we're going. We pray and confess that we have not always lived according to your kingdom values. We have often propagated injustice and evil. We have often fostered disunity, practicing favoritism and elevating our own concerns and preferences over others. Moreover, we have often failed to show hospitality, love, and your grace. We have often not lived out of the fruit of the Spirit, and we confess this before you now, knowing you promise to forgive. And we repent. We turn from these ways that don't display your love and turn back to you, Jesus, knowing that you will never leave us or forsake us. We ask that your Spirit would continue to shape us into your image. We also lay before you the weight we carry of seeing and experiencing brokenness that destroys our world and each other. And as we take communion today, Lord, we proclaim your finished work on the cross, your death and your resurrection. We cling to you, knowing that you are the one who brings salvation, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And in you, all things will one day be restored. Amen.
Thank you.
on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, for your love, for giving literally of your body for us, for conquering over death, so that we may live without fear. We may live in light of your love. In your name, amen. So communion is something we intentionally do together, generally around tables. It's a way to remind us that we are different people coming from different backgrounds and different perspectives. It's a part of how God shows us that each and every one of us is made in his image. And as we come together, we realize a different part of the image of who God is and in our differences and in our uniqueness. And so I still want us to gather around tables. And so I'd ask if you feel comfortable in just a moment, I'd ask you to come to the table. There's three here and three in the back. There'll be a leader there, and they actually have a gift for you today to be reminded of what it means to be being formed and shaped by our suffering, by our pain, in looking forward to hope and goodness and future abundance and love and joy. And so whether you're coming to the table with in a season of joy or fear or pain or happiness, we are all welcome at the table. And when we come to the table and we see those that are covered in joy and hope and excitement, we're reminded of this goodness that is to come. And when we see those who are hurting and broken and in a place of pain and suffering, we're reminded that Jesus is also there. And so I invite you, please join at the tables, and then we're going to come back together, come back to your seats afterwards as we close the service together. Thank you. As you guys take your sea glass with you, I pray that when we take communion each week together, you'll remember that you are being shaped and formed into this beautiful piece of glass to represent our journeys that we have been through, but also the beauty that comes out of it. And also to remember, as we tend to do in communities, when we annoy each other, that we are reminded that God is shaping them as well. I love doing these kind of experiences to be reminded of God's love. And I love that we as a church family can celebrate in this way. And there's so many ways that we can experience Jesus. In fact, we as a church family, we've been going through as a community to understand what vision God has for us as a church family. Like, we are part of the Big C Church all over the world. But God calls us to this corner of Tatum and Paradise. And what does that mean for us as a community? And as we've been going through these vision nights, we've been talking and sharing and praying together to see what God has called us to do, because we are not the kind of church where God just tells Pastor Caleb and then we all have to do what he says. Thank God, right? But we are a community. God called us here as a community. And as we were praying together as a community, one of the things that kept coming up is the value and the importance of prayer. And as we were praying about that, we were realizing we have this beautiful prayer garden just to the side of this building. If you haven't been there, you can actually access it through the lobby going towards the kids' building. It's on the right-hand side. We have this beautiful opportunity to share this prayer garden with our community. Because, again, there's so much hurt and pain and sorrow, and we need spaces where we can lift that up to Jesus and spend time in reflection and prayer. Well, here's the cool part. Because we are a community, God also provided a team of people who are passionate about spiritual formation and creating these kind of experiences where we can connect with God in a vulnerable and emotional way. And so as these two teams came together, the ones that were passionate about the prayer garden, the ones that are passionate about spiritual formation, they teamed up to provide an experience in our prayer garden. So each and every month, our spiritual formation team will be posting prayer prompts in the prayer garden. And actually, it starts at our beautiful mural where it says, Jesus loves you. There's a sign there with a prayer prompt and allowed you to walk through that to our prayer garden and to just see what God might be saying to you in that experience. You're also welcome to visit the prayer garden and just pray and just be without using the prayer prompts. But we'd encourage you to check that out. We have certain open hours for the prayer garden that'll be available to you. If you want to check out our website on the events page, it has those prayer garden hours posted. It is open today if you would like to walk out there and see the beautiful work that has already been done. And then to check it out each month for the new prayer prompts. Would you join me as I pray and thank God for his generosity? God, you are so good. You're so generous to us. I love that you meet us where we are, knowing in our humanness that there's be so much going on that we needed to connect with you in a deep and personal way. Thank you that you provide those spaces, that you long for those spaces, that you delight in those spaces to meet us there. I pray that you would remind us of that and that we would seek out those spaces with you. Thank you for the generosity of the people in this room who give of their time, their talents, their resources to serve you, to serve our community, and to serve each other. We thank you for that. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.